We'll jump into the word of the Lord. The scripture today is going to come out of St. John chapter 8. Probably start at verse 1. Father God, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, for your love and your compassion. We thank you for your long suffering. We thank you that you're always there for us. I thank you that you don't sleep or slumber. I thank you that we can call upon you in the midnight hour, and you are so faithful and you're so good. Today, Lord, I pray that you will allow us to see this scripture in a new way, a way that will forever change us, forever inspire us, and forever to cause us to come in agreement with what you say about us. Lord, I thank you for being a good, good Father, and today we pray these things by faith. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Scripture, John chapter 8, verse 1. I hope everybody's excited about the 4th of July tomorrow. Definitely one of my favorite holidays. I love the fireworks. I love the celebration. Not gonna lie, I love the day off work. Can I get a witness? Amen. I can hear everybody saying amen. It's a time, to spend with family. It's a time to reflect. That as much complaining as I do about certain political things, we still live in a nation that is free, that many people paid the ultimate sacrifice, that paid it with their life so that you and I could have freedom. And when I was thinking about, tomorrow being the 4th of July and what we celebrate and what it means to us, I know each one of us has our own definition of probably what the 4th of July means. But I would probably think that all of us agree that it's when America got her independence in the sense of where we became free, where we said, listen, our bodies, our minds don't belong to a king or a pope or anybody else. They were given to us by God. And it's our ability to seek to be happy, to have the pursuit of happiness. So when I thought about that, the Lord had taken me to a scripture in John and showed me what it takes to be happy. He showed me what it takes to not necessarily not have any more problems, but to be victorious. You see, when someone says they're victorious, it doesn't mean that they don't have trials, that they don't have obstacles, that they don't face adversity. It just means that those trials and those adversities that they face, they're victorious of them. They don't mean so much. In other words, it could be like a monster truck rolling over a little Tonka toy. It means that the problems come, but you handle them in such a way that allows you to be victorious. So today, John chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." Verse 3, "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?'" I want us to think about this not just like it's a story. This woman, they said, was caught in the act of adultery. They bring her in and they put her, I would imagine, probably throw her down in the midst of him and says, "Listen, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses said we should stone her. What do you say?" They could absolutely care less about this woman. They could care less about this woman's feelings. I would imagine this woman, if she had not seen someone stoned in the past, she definitely had heard about it. Her life was hanging in the balance. She thought she was about to be killed, and she's right there before the Savior of the world and looking to him to maybe make a way out of no way. But these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders didn't care anything about her. They didn't really even care anything about Jesus. They were just trying to trip him up. They were just trying to show fault in him. They were just trying to make him not who he said that he was. They were trying to make him contradict himself. But how many of us today are glad that we serve a Savior that will never contradict himself? He'll never be slow concerning his promises. He'll never not be able to perform exactly what he told you and me that he would be able to do. We serve a risen Savior that is absolutely victorious in every situation. So this lady, she's scared. She thinks that she's about to die. And we pick up here in verse 6. And they said, this they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." I want you to know, as these men were throwing accusations at this lady, as they, I believe they were yelling, I believe they were extremely violent, I believe that they were super, super loud, and they were yelling at him, that Jesus takes his time and stoops down and writes on the ground. I'm not for sure what he wrote that day. I've heard it preached a few different ways, but I can't wait to ask him when we get to heaven one day. But I do believe that one of the reasons that he stooped down and wrote on the ground is he wants you and me to know that he is absolutely not moved or not hurried by any type of accusation that the enemy puts against you and me. Our Savior is not moved to the left or moved to the right because the enemy's throwing accusations at us or because we sinned or because we messed up. We serve a God that saw it all from the beginning to the end and from the end to the beginning. He is not scared of your sin. He is not scared of your disappointment. He is not scared of anything that you have lack of. He stoops down in the middle of them trying to murder this woman and writes on the ground just to show you and I believe that we should take our time. He takes his time. He's thoughtful. And when he comes up again, he looks at him. I'm sure he looks at the woman. He says, "Listen, he who is without sin, cast the first stone." Verse 9. Verse 8. "And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?'" Brothers and sisters, today I want you to know that when God asks you or I a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's not because he can't understand or he it doesn't make sense to him. It's the same reason that in the garden with Adam and Eve, God said, "Adam, where are you?" Not to because he couldn't find him in a game of hide and seek, but simply he wanted Adam to examine himself. He wanted Adam to look at himself and know that there was separation that's happened because of the sin. And I thank God today that we serve a God that not only acknowledged the separation, but he rescued us. He brought us back to himself. So tomorrow, as we celebrate 4th of July, our ability to pursue happiness, our ability to be free, I want us to understand something in the book of John here, that how Jesus decided to show this woman that she was free, how Jesus decided to show this woman that she was no longer condemned, how ultimately Jesus showed this woman that she was loved. He rises up from the ground and he looks at the woman and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Is there nobody here to accuse you?" And the Bible goes on in verse 11, one of the most powerful scriptures that I've read so far. She said, "No one, Lord." In other words, the people that were going to kill me aren't here anymore. The people that were yelling at me, the threats, the violence, the accusations, the ones that caught me doing something wrong are no longer in my presence. The murder has subsided. The possibility of death has went away. Why would Jesus ask this woman a question that he knew the answer to? And brothers and sisters, I believe it's the same reason he's asking you and me today. the same, very, very same question. Where are our accusers? You may say the devil, and I'll tell you that Jesus' blood paid the penalty of sin. The reason that Jesus was asking this woman, where are your accusers, is because Jesus knew that he already loved the woman. Jesus knew that he was going to die for this woman. Jesus knew that he was going to pay the ultimate sacrifice for this woman. Jesus knew that the Father in heaven felt exactly the same way that he felt about this woman. Don't let people convince you that God is some God up in heaven waiting for you to mess up so he can throw a lightning bolt down. Don't let somebody convince you that God as judge is the same kind of judges we have nowadays. That's absolutely, completely false. A judge back then was somebody that decided issues at the gates. It was somebody that made important decisions for the people, well-being decisions for the people. Jesus asked this woman, where are your accusers? Because he wanted her to feel about herself exactly like he already felt about her. Brothers and sisters, today God is in love with you. He's fascinated by you. He thinks you're absolutely amazing. He thinks you're so worth it that he gave his only begotten son Jesus to die on the cross for you and I. He thinks that you're magnificent and you're wonderful and you're worth the price that he paid. Never allow the enemy to convince you that you're not worth or you'll never have or you're not good enough. Because my ultimate question today is, do you agree with what God says about you? Do you agree that God is in love with you? Do you agree that you're worth it? Do you agree that he paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and me? In this story with the woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus asked her a question that he knew the answer to, simply to make her come into agreement with what he already knew. You see, over the years, I've met some people that are powerful men and women of the faith. My spiritual mom, she's got it going on. I've seen her pray for people and them have babies that never were supposed to have babies. I've seen her pray for people and watch them get delivered from something that's been tormenting them for years and years and years. I know another man that I've seen pray for people and people be healed instantly. I've seen a 10-year-old little boy pray for people and them be healed. I've seen a lot in my days, but before these people could do what God was telling them to do, they had to come in agreement with what he said about them. They had to believe they were loved. They had to believe they were forgiven. They had to believe that they were more than victorious in Christ Jesus. They had to believe that they were the head and not the tail. But my question is, do we believe these things? Because I'm not for sure believing them is enough. I think we have to agree with them. I think we have to stand with God and say, God, I know I messed up, but I agree that you love me enough. I agree that you forgave me. I agree that you called me the head, not the tail, the first and not the last. I agree that even in this economy, you can bless me, God. I agree that you want my kids saved, that you want my family saved, that you want my husband or my wife saved. God, I believe and I agree with what you said about me. When Jesus was talking to this woman, he said, where are your accusers? And she said, nobody's here, Lord. They're not here anymore. Jesus' response back to her was, neither do I condemn you. Could you imagine going from about to be killed, and no doubt in a matter of a minute, from death to life? This woman was thrown, she was ridiculed, there's no way she had good self-esteem. There's absolutely no way. I'm sure she was embarrassed. I'm sure she thought she'll never be enough. I'm sure she thought this is it. I'm sure she absolutely had no hope. And in one moment, in one experience with the Savior of the world, with one experience with the same one that told those stars to be in the sky where they're at, and one experience with the one that told the waters to separate and created the animals and made all this beautiful creation, in that one moment, in that one experience, the greatest thing the Savior of the world could make this woman realize is that he wanted her to agree with what he already knew. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "Nobody's here, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you." In other words, I want you to believe about yourself what I already believe about you. It's the same reason in Jeremiah, the Bible says that God knew you and me before we were formed in our mother's womb. You see, he knew that that was going to happen that day. He knew that that woman was going to mess up. He knew that she was going to be full of shame and disappointment and hopelessness. It's the same way he knew that you and me would mess up. He knew that we would keep messing up. He knew that we would let him down. We knew we would let people down. He knew we would lie or not forgive or have double standards or be scared or worried or not vulnerable and too tight. Or he knew these things about us. And today he's wanting us to ask us a question. Where are our accusers? The Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, but that you and me are victorious in Christ Jesus. I want you to know today that you can stand just like that woman. You can stand and say, "God, I'm here. There's nobody but you and me. And I believe about myself what you've said about me." The Bible says that you are the head and not the tail. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that you have the power of life and death on your tongue. The Bible says that you have the power to forgive and to speak, and mountains have to be moved and cast into the sea. I don't see a lot of people casting mountains into the sea. And the reason I believe that it's not happening yet is because we don't agree with what he says about us. We agree with 80% or 60%, but today he wants you to know, he wants you to believe and to know and to agree that you are forgiven. Stop hurting yourself so much by not forgiving yourself when God is here screaming, "I already paid." Stop trying to beat yourself down as a sign to show how sorry you are. You see, I think that one of the greatest ways to show God that we're sorry and we want to do better is to forgive ourselves and to forgive others around us and go after him full steam ahead. No doubt tonight or tomorrow we'll get to celebrate 4th of July and see fireworks in the sky. And I love fireworks, man. I probably have a problem with fireworks. Maybe started a couple fires. But I love them. I think they're cool. They're awesome to me. They're way too expensive. But they're fun to watch, and it's fun to celebrate and be with family and friends and do some of the different activities, swimming, barbecuing, hot dogs, hamburgers, whatever it is you may do. But my prayer is that when you see some of those fireworks, or maybe you don't like fireworks and you hear them in the distance, or maybe you even have an annoying neighbor that shoots them off. I'm probably that neighbor. Sorry, but I probably am. But my prayer is when you see those fireworks or you hear a song or whatever it may be talking about your freedom, our freedom, I want this to remind you that my prayer is that we can be like this woman and that we can come into agreement with the things that God said about us. God no doubt wants us to pursue happiness, and my belief is today the number one way for you and me to be happy, to be victorious, to have a life that is full of joy and hope and love is to agree with the King. It's to agree with God saying that he died for us. It's to agree with God saying that we are more than victorious in Christ Jesus. It's to agree that we have power. It's to agree that we have the power to love people in spite of. We have power to forgive people in spite of. Because God already knows what he said about. God is not confused about how he feels about us. I'm telling you today, brothers and sisters, he is not confused. He is in love with you, and he's waiting for you to agree with him. He's waiting for me to agree with him. You want to get over an addiction or a fear or a worry? It's you agree with what the maker of the universe says about you, and that fear and that addiction's not there anymore. I'm telling you, I don't have it perfected yet, but I'm working on it. And as much as I can agree with him, then I'm able to forgive or let go even more. My question is, do you agree with what he says? Let's pray. I thank you today, God. God, my prayer for my brothers and sisters and myself today is that we can know what you said about us and that we can agree with it. We can agree that you love us. We can agree that you're Abba, that you are a good, good father. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate the ability to pursue happiness, the ability to come after you, the ability to love others in spite of, as we celebrate those things, Lord, I pray that we can be like this woman and say, no one's here to condemn us, Lord. It's just you and me, Lord. And you said that you love me, and I agree with that. You said that you forgave me, and I agree with that. You say that I'm victorious, and I agree with that. This day, Lord, I pray for that for us. I pray that you will continue to show us your goodness, continue to show us your mercy and grace. And Lord, thank you for the country that we live in. Thank you. And I pray for our leaders. I pray that you'll bless them and keep them safe. And God, by faith, we believe these things. By faith, we agree to these things. And we pray them in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.